I want to tell you a quick story about this past week, one of the deliveries that we made. Carmen, we did not want to go across that bridge with your truck or with our church bus. But the gentleman had called us, or we called him to make arrangements to make a delivery, and it was way out north Tennessee Ridge Road, go over, back down about 3 miles, Presbyterian Church, turn beside it, go down this little gravel road, just keep going. And he said, I'll back my truck and trailer up to one side of the bridge and we'll tote it across because I don't feel safe with you trying to cross with your vehicles. Well, we got out there, finally found the place. And that's a whole nother story. We'll tell you about that another time. And we thought, we kept looking. Kyle was leading, and we kept looking. And finally, there's one little wooded section in the creek. And we come to this place where you see this bridge crossing the creek. And there's a lawn chair right in the middle of the bridge. We figured that's the bridge because on both sides it said no trespassing. So we pull up, and on this side, on our side of the bridge, was an older GM truck and a 16-foot trailer. And the man comes walking across the bridge, and he says, the storm took out the center supports of my bridge, so I really don't want you to drive across. And we said, well, what about you? He said, well, if I lose my truck, my trailer, that's on me, but I don't want to lose anything you've got. So he said, just let's load it all over on mine, and he'll say, I'll take it across. So we did. We had three sets of mattresses. We had a refrigerator. We had tables and chairs and a few other things, and we loaded it all on his truck and trailer. And then we stood back. He edges up to this bridge. He starts across it, and I promise you, as the front wheels get about 6 or 7 foot on that bridge, you see this bridge start to sag. And we're thinking, oh boy. And then he goes across, gets the truck off of it, and it kind of levels back up until the trailer hits it, and then it sags again, and he pulls it on across. He gets across, he comes back, he says, thank y'all so much, we appreciate it. You always tell people, no, I've got somebody to help me get it in. But what had happened was there were five old, either light line poles or telephone poles that were holding this bridge up with spacing of old 2x6 oak lumber spaced about every 3 inches apart, and without that center support, it gave under that weight, but it held up, and we got him his furniture, and he was tickled to death, so thankful, and it's because of what you've done. Now, having said all of that, as we think about where we are today, I want you to do something with me, if you will. I want you to back up in your mind's eye from everything that's taken place over the last 7 weeks. We began our 8th week yesterday of doing what we've been doing. Back up and look at that. I want to ask you a question. Who are we? Let me say that again in case you did not hear. Who are we? As you're listening to that question, you may think, well, we're members of the Waverly Church of Christ, or we're members of the church in Evansville, Indiana, or some other congregation that is visiting with us here today. We're members of this congregation. Or you may say, well, we're members of the Waverly community, or we're members of the Evansville, Indiana community. But if that's the case, back up a little bit further. Who are we? And here's what I hope in all of this that you will gain from this. We are ultimately, we are servants of a very gracious King. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. Servants of a very gracious, loving Heavenly Father. That's who we are. That's who we want others to know us as being. Servants. And it's true that over the last few weeks we've done a lot of things here. We provided temporary shelter for some who've lost their homes. Our ladies have cooked meals for our friends and neighbors and those who've come that are doing the work here in our community. And I'm not trying to take away from any of the other congregations or any other individuals that have come and either utilized our kitchen or just brought food and helped us do more of the same. We have sought to provide tools and workers to those who are trying to either restore their home or tear it down so that they can start over again. We have been, for some, a listening ear, and for others, a shoulder to cry on as they related their loss to us and their own salvation. But in all of this, in everything that we have done, we must not lose sight of who we are. We're servants who hopefully are communicating a message and pointing others to the God that we love and that we serve. In the text that was read for us just a moment ago by Price, Paul has something to say about all of this. And in reality, he's talking primarily about himself and the apostles, but the principles that he lays down are applicable to us as well. Because some of the things he has for us to think about are, first of all, where do we seek to place our focus and the focus of those that we're working with? And number two, as you look at this text, what is it that we hope to do in all of this, to accomplish in all of this? And finally, there's this last thing that I don't want you to miss when we get to it. And that is this great treasure that God has put within us. Because that's the best part of it all. So let's look again at what was read for us just a moment ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 5, and see what it is that we can learn and how we can find more about what God calls us to do. And the first thing that I think Paul is communicating to us is that there is a certain focus that we need to have and that we need to direct other people toward. And that focus is always going to be Christ. It's always going to be upon Jesus Christ. That's what Paul did in his life. As a matter of fact, if you begin reading his different writings, in his first letter, now we're looking at the second letter that he writes to the church at Corinth, but if you go back to his first letter, and you look at the beginning of that letter, Paul told them that when he came to Corinth, over in chapter 2, verse 2, he says that he was determined to know nothing among them, that is, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, there's nothing else I want to know or communicate to you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In that same letter, if you go over seven chapters to chapter 9 and you look again at verses 1 and 2, there's two more points he brings out in those two verses. And what he brings out there is that they, that is the Christians in Corinth, he says, first of all, in verse 1, that they are, you are my work in the Lord. And then in verse 2, he adds something else, that they are the seal of his apostleship in the Lord. But both times, it's what they are in the Lord for him. In the very first verse that Price read for us a moment ago in our reading for today, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there in verse 5, Paul makes this point. He says, for we do not preach ourselves. We're not promoting ourselves. He says, but Christ Jesus as Lord. So let me stop with that. Our goal is not to promote ourselves. Paul says, I'm not here to promote myself. I'm here to promote Jesus Christ. Same is true for us. We're not here to promote us, who we are. We're here to promote Him and who He is. And then Paul adds to that, if you'll notice the rest of verse 5, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Now the New American Standard translates it as bondservants, but the original word in the Greek in which it was written is the word doulos. It is your slaves. We are your slaves in the Lord. We've kind of softened it up by translating it a little different, but Paul's blunt, we are your slaves. We are here to do whatever we are told to do, whatever we are called to do. And in his ministry, what Paul does is he gives all the glory to God. He focuses all of the attention of his hearers entirely upon Christ, which is what we are to do as we continue to serve here in our community. We should do the same thing. You and I are servants of Christ. And like Paul, if you go back to that first letter again, 1 Corinthians, this time chapter 3, Paul is talking about himself and Apollos. You may remember the passage, I planted Apollos water, but God gave the increase. Well, if you look back in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, there in verse 5, he tells also what he and Apollos are. He says, we are servants through whom you have believed as the Lord, and he goes on to talk about as the Lord gives opportunity to each one. Well, that's what we are. We are servants through whom others may come to believe in Jesus Christ as God gives opportunity. That's what we're doing. All of this that we're doing, water, food, clothing, meals being cooked, houses being mucked, furniture being delivered, counseling being provided, all of that is what we do as servants of our Lord to point others to Him. And when we imitate Paul, as he said over in chapter 11, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, even as he imitates Christ, what we ultimately do is we bring glory to God. You remember the Sermon on the Mount? There in chapter 5, there's something that Jesus said. He says, first of all, that we're the light of the world. City set on a hill cannot be hid. But then he goes on to say something else. He says that we are to let our light shine in such a way that others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Everything we have done, Jesus would say, you keep doing it in such a way that ultimately what people are doing is they see the good that you're doing. But the goal is for them to give glory to God. We let our light shine here in the Waverly community in such a way that people give glory to God, not to us, but to God. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there in verse 31, Paul made the statement then, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all, there again, do all to the glory of God. So our focus, when we serve our friends and our neighbors here in our community, when we keep doing what we've been doing, we do it all in such a way that they will glorify our Father which is in heaven. And if we view ourselves as servants of Christ, as slaves of Christ, then that's what we're going to try to do, because it's all about Him. But the second thing that I think we can see in all of this that we bring out is a hope that we have. And it is that the light that Paul speaks about will shine in the darkness. You know, there's one thing that we keep learning in Scripture. It is about this connection between God and light. You go back to the very beginning, God said, let there be light. And that light dispelled the darkness. Before the sun was even created, God brought light to bear upon His creation. And it is a theme that the Apostle John just latches onto. Whether it's in his first epistle or it's in his gospel, he keeps bringing back this idea of light, light, light. In 1 John chapter 1, there in verse 5, one of the things that the apostle says is this. He says, this is the message that we've heard from Him and we announce to you. Well, what is it? That God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. Well, when you begin to read the gospel, you see that's one of the themes he begins in the very prologue, the beginning of that gospel. Because right there in chapter 1, in verse 9, what John brings out there is that Jesus is the true light, which, as he says, gives light to everyone. You go over to chapter 8, Jesus is in Jerusalem for one of the festivals. And what he says there on that occasion, he says, I am the light of the world. And then he adds to that, that he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Four chapters later, chapter 12, there in verse 46, what does he say again? I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. That idea that those who believe in Him will not remain in darkness. Paul latched on to that. Because in another letter that he wrote to some Christians in a little place known as Colossae. He says there in chapter 1, he tells us that Jesus came into the world to counteract the evil of Satan, so that through him what God might do is rescue us from what Paul called the domain of darkness. Well, whose domain is it? That's Satan's domain, the domain of darkness, and might transfer us out of that domain of darkness into what he calls the kingdom of his beloved Son. So God used what Christ did to take those who were lost and to transfer them out of that darkness and to put them into a totally different kingdom. It is the kingdom of his beloved Son, which is where the light is. And what does God call us to do? He calls us to be servants in bringing light into a dark world through the message we proclaim and through the things that we do. Because if you go back in our reading, actually one verse before where Christ started, in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul makes a statement about what Christ has been doing, about what Satan has been doing in this world for a long, long time. Because there he writes this, that the God of this world, he's not talking about Christ there, he's talking about Satan, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see what he calls the light of the gospel, the good news of the glory of Christ, who is, he says, is the image of God. What's he telling us? Here was what Satan wants to do and what Satan has been doing. He does not want people to know the good news of Jesus Christ. So what he's done and what he keeps doing is he blinds their minds so that they might not see. Remember the parable of the sower that Jesus told one time about a man that goes out to sow seed, and seed falls in four different locations, types of soil? Well, one location, one type of soil is what he calls by the wayside. And that describes what Paul is talking about here. Because if you look in Mark chapter 4, verse 15, as Mark records that parable for us and the explanation that Jesus gives, there in verse 15, he says that there are those, this seed that falls by the wayside represents those people who hear the word of God. They hear it. But then he says this, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that has been sown in them. He just snatches it away. One of the ways is he blinds them to it. But here in our text, verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, what Paul says is this. He writes that God is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Boy, that's a mouthful. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. What does he mean by that? Have you ever stopped just to put all that together, or dissect it maybe is the better way to say it, and try to figure out what he's saying? Well, what Paul is doing is he's taking us back in our own lives to the moment of our conversion. He's taking us back in time to the point at which we were buried with Christ in baptism, as Paul says over in Romans chapter 6, and then raised to walk in what he calls newness of life. He's taking us back to that time. And he's telling us that something else happened in our lives then as well. Because you see, it was at this point that God's Spirit took up residence within our hearts, and you and I became nothing less than what Paul will call us over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, new creatures. If you're a Christian here today, Paul says you're a new creature. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, same book that we're in, but you back up one chapter to verse 15, and if you read verses 15 through 18, Paul kind of explains it. He compares it to a veil that is taken away. You know, Moses would put a veil over his face so that they could not see the glory of God, his being exposed to God when he would go and meet with him, and then he'd have to cover his face because his face would shine. And he'd put a veil over his face. Well, Satan veils us so that we cannot see. And what he says is that that veil is taken away in Christ, allowing us, as he says, to behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. It says we're looking at ourselves, he says, in a mirror. What we're really seeing is the glory of the Lord. And that glory is working in our lives. Because he goes on to say that we're being transformed into the same image. That glory is working within us in what Paul called our hearts to transform us in the same image. And we seek to share this light of the knowledge of God's glory, which is Christ, with others. There's a hymn that we actually, we sometimes sing. You recognize the words. It goes like this. We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lord, or the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. That's what we're doing. Paul wants us to work to glorify God and let people see Christ living in us and in time draw them to himself. But it's this last thing that really hits home, or did for me. And I'm going to ask you, if you will, in your outline to change one word that I used, and I've changed it in mine. But you and I are humbled by, I put the great trust that has been placed within us. I want to change that to the great, I've got up here on the outline, great power. Even with that, change it one more time, the great treasure. Because that's the word that Paul used, the treasure that God has put within us. We have, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's the way a couple of translations use it. The English Standard uses the word jars of clay, because that's literally what it is, and that's what I've used as the background this morning. Jars of clay. And what Paul is doing, he is presenting us with this stark contrast between a precious treasure and the fragile container in which that treasure is held. And the precious treasure, as he says, is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Let me take you back to some Old Testament passages. If you go back to 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon is dedicating this new temple that he's built to the Lord. It's the one that David, his father, wanted to build, but David, God would not let him build it. It was going to be Solomon. Solomon has finished the temple. It's time now. It's being dedicated. And Solomon prays to God. And in verse 27 of 1 Kings chapter 8, here's a portion of the prayer that he prays. He says, he prayed, "Heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you," speaking to God. "How much less this house which I have built." This house, this, no matter how beautiful this house is, it can't contain you. Paul reiterated that same idea when he spoke to those philosophers in Athens, as we find it recorded for us over in Acts chapter 17. Because what he said to them is, he says, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." God doesn't dwell in physical buildings. But he does choose to take up residence somewhere else. It's in those of you who are Christians. I could give you several passages, but I'm going to draw your mind to two of them. Both of them from the first letter that Paul writes to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. There, Paul is talking about the body, the church as a body. And he says, "Do you not know?" And I love it when he does that. He keeps coming back. "Don't you know this? Don't you know this?" He says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" He's talking about the church. Spirit of God dwells in you. You go over three chapters, And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, because he's using it as an argument for why the Christians in Corinth should not go back into their old sinful practices. And he says in verse 19, or do you not know that your body, talking about your personal physical body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own? No, God doesn't take up residence in a physical building. God takes up residence within His people. He dwells in His people. But the question is, once again, who are we? Go back to what Paul said. We are earthen vessels. We are jars of clay. And yet God has chosen to put His glory, to put His presence in these earthen vessels. Long ago it was Job who in Job chapter 10 verse 9 said, he was saying to God, he says, remember now that you made me as clay. That's what we are. These bodies are going back to the dust from which they came. But God for a period of time has chosen to take up residence within these bodies. You and I carry about in our frail mortal bodies a light that is derived from the central source of light, which is Jesus Christ Himself. And Paul said there's a reason for all of that. And he says that the reason is, as you see here before you, to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So what do we do with all of that? We manifest the life of Christ in our body. Verse 10. He says, for we live, we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. Why? So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. Now I skipped over two verses, verses 8 and 9. So go back and look at those. Because in those two verses, what Paul does is he uses a number of metaphors to describe the demands of the ministry which he and his fellow apostles were experiencing. And with each of those different metaphors, what Paul does is he contrasts their helplessness as apostles, as human beings on one hand, with God's divine enablement on the other side. Let me just walk through them quickly. In verse 8, he says that we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing, or as one translation says, but not to the point of despair. We are persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We are struck down, but we're not destroyed. What's his point? His point is this. It is that without God's intervention, these troubles, Paul said, they would have broken us down. Without God stepping in, without God acting on our behalf, these troubles would have been more than we could handle. But what God does is God steps in and He transforms with His power every situation. Contrary to all human probability, God brings that individual, that congregation, that community through safely. It is what God does. Even though you and I may be at the end of our own resources, we may think, I don't know how we're going to do this any longer. I don't know how we're going to keep pressing forward. I don't know where this is going to come from, but we need this. Here's what Paul is saying. Never forget, you're not at the end of God's resources. God's resources are unlimited. He never runs dry. He never runs out. And if anything, when those times happen to us, as they have happened over the last few weeks, I am sure for many of us, it's at that point that we're in the best position in our lives to suddenly experience the power of God breaking through all of that human limitation and resolving the dilemma, whatever the dilemma may be, because God's resources are unlimited. And it's in this process of trusting God with all our heart and leaning not upon our own understanding that what Paul would say is we continue to press forward, that the life of Jesus is being manifested in our body. God is working. And right now, if there's anything that those around us in our community need to see, is they need to see us manifesting the life of Jesus in our lives every single day. So let me go back to the first question I began with this morning. Very simple. Who are we? And maybe I need to bring it a step closer. Who are you? Who are you? Can others tell that you are a servant of Jesus Christ, that He is your Savior and your Lord? Is it evident that you are a person through whom God shines light into the darkness of the sin that is in our world and the despair that we currently see around us? And are you a person through whom God's surpassing power is constantly at work, even though we experience daily our own physical limitations? If your answer to any of these questions is no, I would like to recommend that you back up and reassess where you are in your life and ask yourself, who do I really serve? Am I His, or am I still holding on to the old things of the world? Because He wants you to be His. He wants you to be His servant. He wants you to follow Him. Our God is mighty to save, but He is not going to override your free will. He will call you to Him. He will invite you to take His yoke upon Him because He knows that His yoke is easy, His burden is light. But He will not force you to do that. It is your decision. He wants you to trust in Him with all of your heart, to lean not upon your own understanding. But first, you must acknowledge, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And you must be willing to acknowledge that the only Savior you can trust and who will see you through is Jesus Christ. You must be willing to confess that and then be buried with Him in baptism so that He can wash that sin away. And if you're a person here today, one of our brothers or sisters in Christ, or just a person in our community that needs our prayers, we want to do that for you as well. If for any reason you need to respond this morning to God's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?